All right, so I am preaching today. It's Father's Day, so I thought I'd talk about fathers and different things about fathers. I'm a father, I hope that you will be encouraged by this. And the topic is encouragement, and it's the words of a father and the impact and the power of the words of a father. I'll start with the verse, which is Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. Really, verse 17 is what we're going to look at and focus on. But to give the context, it says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So that's our text this morning. But before we dig into that, I do want to talk about baseball. And I've showed you all this before, but this is probably one of my favorite Father's Day gifts. It's a Louisville Slugger bat, and it's been customized, or personalized, I should say. It says, "Genuine Louisville Slugger, Rich Shipe, Go Dad." And so I got this a few years ago for my girls, and I love it. I love baseball. You guys know I love baseball. And since I'm only going to be preaching a few more times before we go to Chicago, I want to take every opportunity I have to brainwash you all on the joys and the beauty of baseball. So I'm going to do that a lot this morning, but I feel that that's okay because it's Father's Day. All right, so who's the greatest hitter of all time? If you know your baseball facts, it's Pete Rose. Pete Rose holds the record for the most hits in Major League Baseball. I think he finished with 4,256 hits over his 24-year career. And that record is so high that it is unthinkable that anybody will ever hit that many hits in Major League Baseball. And I've got a little video I'm going to show you here, and this is a news story of the event when he broke Ty Cobb's record and became the new hit king in baseball. So watch this video. But when you watch it, take note of all the praise that's being heaped onto Pete Rose, and take note especially of when he starts to cry.
There seems to be no doubt that this was the time for Pete Rose. Some are very glad of it. They were ready to explode when he finally came to bat in the first inning. Again, the fans left their seats and they stood, hoping to get a good look at history. Pete's mom took a deep breath and watched with 50,000 others.
One ball and no strikes. Rose swinging and fouling it straight back. And again, the flashballs go off all over the ballpark. Last night, the first time I had ever seen that in a baseball stadium.
The moment was overwhelming. Pete's brother David put his arms around his mother. They embraced and cried for the next several minutes. The Red players came out of the dugout. They hoisted their hero manager onto their shoulders. And there was a love affair at Riverfront Stadium between those in the stands and number 14, who had just conquered one of baseball's greatest records. Owner Mark Schott came out, hugged Rose, and presented him with a new Corvette, license number 4192, of course. But the Padres sat and waited the stadium, shouting, crying, and clapping. Finally, the moment got the best of Rose. He had to brush back a tear. He looked to Tommy Helms for support. And then his son, Petey, raced out of the dugout and hugged his dad in a very touching moment. It was something everyone was feeling. It was the hit literally heard around the world. And it was a typical Pete Rose hit, going with the pitch, hitting it solidly, a clean hit.
Were you glad it was a clean hit? No doubt about it, John. I thought the happiest guy in the stadium. I was just so thrilled that it was something that was clean. Everybody knew right away it was a hit, so they didn't have to wait for a decision. I think it's the biggest throw I've ever had. And as big as you thought it would be, I think it was bigger.
It was bigger than most people, and probably even Pete Rose's figure. The fans said, "Thanks for waiting." Then they said, "Thanks for the memories." It's one memory Cincinnati will never forget.
So it's an incredible event in history. But the reason I played that, I hope that it's obvious to you here in a moment, is that as you're watching that, and you can't get the full picture of it because it's just an abbreviated story of the whole thing, but they spent, I think, over 10 minutes celebrating him, and he's just standing there on first base as the crowd's just heaping all his praise, and he's the hero of Cincinnati, and he's just all smiles. His teammates come out, you saw him lift him up. The owner walks out and shakes his hand. Just all kinds of praise. It was taking so long, you saw the pitcher sat down on the mound as they were waiting. And then there's this moment where he finally succumbs, and he finally breaks down and cries. And a reporter asked him about that after, like, what happened, what changed, what were you thinking about? And he said, at that moment, I looked up, and I imagined my Father in heaven looking down, and he was pleased with me. That was the thought when he thought about his dad. That was the moment when he broke down and cried. How significant, how important is the encouragement of a father? Pete Rose is a 44-year-old man at the prime of everything. The world is praising him, and it's the thought of his dad and his dad's praise, just that thought that broke him down. And I hope that you can see, you know, God the Father told his son, I love you and I am proud of you. I'm pleased with you. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is that idea. You know, and over the last couple of months, Jack's been walking us through the book of Hebrews. And I think one of the big lessons that we've gotten from that book and from his teaching is the idea that Jesus was a man. Yes, he was God. Yes, he was the second part of the Trinity as the Son of God. But he was fully man. He was fully God and he was fully man. This is one of the great mysteries of Christianity, is how can he be that? Is he a man that became God later? No. Is he God, spirit, just put into a human body? No. He is fully man and he is fully God. Look at several verses here. I'm going to put them on the screen. Philippians 2:7, it says, but Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. When he stands before God, he is in the role of us. He is a human. That's why he can stand before God and fulfill the role of standing between God and our sin, and representing us that way. Hebrews 5:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, in his humanity, just as much as Pete Rose, needed to hear the affirmation of his Father. Did Jesus in his humanity need that? Of course he did, and his Father gave it to him. Matthew 3:17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And the Father is saying two basic things there. He's saying, I love you, and I am pleased with you. It's the Father saying, I love you, and I am so proud of you. And I think it's important, too, to realize the context of this verse. This is just before Jesus starts his public ministry. He goes and he gets baptized, and the Father audibly tells him, everybody that was there heard the Father say this. The next verse, chapter 4, verse 1, is when Jesus goes out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And at that point, his public ministry starts. The very first thing, before Jesus had even done anything with his life, publicly that is, his Father is affirming him. His Father is reinforcing his love and how important it is to him. This is a very, very big deal. How much does it matter to know, before you step out into life, how much does it matter to know that you've got the backing of your Father? That no matter what happens, my Father's pleased with me. No matter what happens, my Father loves me. You know, and I've mentioned before, and I got to get the bat out again, I've coached a lot of baseball and a lot of softball. And, you know, and baseball is a very unique sport in a lot of ways in that it is a sport that is difficult, right? Because you got to hit a high-speed moving small ball with a very short amount of time to react and decide. It takes really quick nerves and good eyes, eye-hand coordination to make contact with a bat. Another thing that's unique about it is a team sport, but it's also very individualistic. You have one person on the field at a time that everybody's looking at, that everybody's counting on. All this pressure is on that one person. And I've found in coaching over the years that it's a sport that a lot of times it can be very counterproductive to really press on a kid, you know, as a coach. In other words, they've got to go up there relaxed and feeling light and easy. If you're just pressing on them with don't forget this and do this and don't do that and, you know, laying all this stuff on them, then they get up there all tense and locked up and they can't just react and feel comfortable. And so that's the difference here is that God is telling Jesus before he even gets out of the dugout, before he even steps up to the plate, that I'm behind you, I love you, I support you. Coaches have to encourage their players. Parents have to encourage their kids. Dads have to encourage their kids. And it means a lot. They can't get up there and second guess themselves. The kid needs to know that their father is behind them. They need to know that I'm standing up there in the plate of life knowing that no matter what happens, my father loves me. No matter what happens, my father's pleased with me. And that gives confidence to do the hard things that God may have called them to do. And words are extremely powerful. I want to look at several verses. Proverbs 15:4. It says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Just think about that. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. There is no such thing as a nothing word or words that have no impact. They're just kind of vapor. Every word will have to give account for. Even the words that we would categorize as careless, we're going to have to give an account for. And how important is those words? They're extremely important. They change lives. Genesis 1:28, I think, is a very interesting verse because this passage is the very first recorded words from God to mankind. So very first words from God to mankind. What were the first words that God said to people? It says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. His very first words, it's easy to miss. It's right at the beginning of the line. It actually doesn't tell us what his very first words are. It just says he blessed them. The very first thing God said to the people that he created was a blessing. He blessed them. And then he gave them their command. I think a lot of times the very first words that I give to my kids are commands, instructions, you know, do this, don't do that. The very first words are often my expectations for them. Here's what I expect of you. The very first words from God were a blessing. And then let's flip it to the other extreme. What were the very first words of Satan to mankind that were recorded? Genesis 3. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The very first words of Satan were to undermine the words of God. The very first words of Satan were to attack the words of God. So words are extremely powerful. Words have the power to give life. Words have the power to give destruction and death. And then another important verse on the tongue is James 3. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there because I'm going to read several verses. But I've got it on the screen as well. James 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And he starts off here with a message for teachers. The whole passage is on the tongue. But I think he starts with the example of a teacher because a teacher has the power of a human being in their life, right? Teachers are extremely powerful people because they impact the trajectory of a person's entire life. But this kind of teacher is a teacher of God's word and God's truth. So it's not just impacting somebody's life, but it could be impacting eternity. The power of our word. And then verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And there he's using exaggeration to make his point. In other words, your tongue is so powerful, and when it is wrong, and when it does evil, it is so significant that if you could be perfect in your tongue, then you would be virtually a perfect person. That's what he's saying. That's the significance of the power of the tongue. Then verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts at great things. This small little muscle in your mouth has huge, huge power. Just like that little bit in a massive 2-ton horse can move a horse. And just like the little tiny rudder relative to the rest of a ship can move a massive ship. A tongue can move and change a life. A tongue can change the trajectory of a human being. And how great a forest fire set ablaze by such a small fire. In other words, even the smallest little spark of evil. You know, that stray cigarette out the window out west can set ablaze millions and millions of acres from one little ember. It's the same idea he's saying here with the tongue. It's a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. In other words, only God can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with it we bless our children. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And there he's talking about that idea of what is in your heart, what you desire in your heart, is what's going to come out of your mouth. How do you explain the words that you use when you're talking to your children, when you're talking to other people? You explain them by what's in your heart. Is it possible for fresh water to come out of a salt spring? No, it's not. It is what it is. Figs come from fig trees. They don't come from anything else. It does what it is. It is what it does. They go together. Back to the baseball analogy. It's interesting how one of the things I realized actually this year when I was assisting coaching my girls' softball team is it's funny how you really want to, as a coach, not press on them too hard. Like I was saying earlier, it's like you want to give them encouragement and help them to go up there with some confidence so that they're not second-guessing or questioning anything. They're just trying to react. But it's funny, as a coach and a parent, how you feel differently about your kids. And the girls' head coach this year, one of the things he liked to say a lot was he liked to remind the girls that this is a game of failure. That's normal. Failure is normal. And Pete Rose said that if you fail 7 out of 10 times in Major League Baseball, then you will be in the Hall of Fame. In other words, you are a 300 hitter in Major League Baseball. That is greatness. And in fact, I think that Pete Rose ended with a 303 average lifetime, which is amazing for 24 years. But that means that 7 out of 10 times he didn't get on base. 7 out of 10 times he struck out or he hit a pop fly or he just hit a grounder, you know, right to the shortstop, something like that. It was a failure at bat. So there's a lot of pressure there, right? And so you want to, as a coach, encourage the players to, like, just brush it off, get past it, it's fine. You know, so and then also just encourage them in such a way so that when they get up to the plate, they're feeling easy and ready, you know, not feeling a lot of pressure. But then when your own kids get up to bat, it's funny how it changes your feelings. And it's like all of a sudden I'm feeling this pressure that when any other kid is up, I'm just loose and easy. But I've got these high expectations that I'm wanting to live through them. And I think, I wonder if this is probably a unique thing probably for dads. You know, maybe with moms, you're feeling a pressure of you just want your kids to succeed and you want them to do well so they don't feel bad maybe or feel, you know. But I think dads, it's like, I want to see you hit a home run. I want to see you clear the bases with that hit. I want, you know, it's like you want to see greatness as a dad. And I remember, I can't remember which one of my daughters was up to bat this year. And she got up to bat, very first pitch. Is it okay if I swing this bat right here, Josh? I don't know. Very first pitch, she fouls it off, right? So pitch comes, hits it, goes back, hits the fence, strike one. You know, I'm thinking, all right, good, being aggressive, getting up there. Then she's waiting for the next pitch, and it comes in like right up here, and she chases it, misses it. And the very first thing I said was, don't help her out. That was way out of the zone. Don't swing at those, okay? She's like, okay. And she gets ready again, and then the next pitch comes right down the middle, and she just watches it come right in for strike three. I had, by what I said, locked her up. I mean, she was up there being aggressive and really going for it. She had two strikes on her, and I told her that you need to only swing at the good pitches. I mean, that's good advice in baseball and softball, absolutely. But in that moment, she's now like, her objective isn't going to hit. Her objective is, I just need to make sure I don't swing at a bad pitch, which is terrible advice when you're in that situation. So in other words, the words that I gave her in that moment took away what was aggressiveness, now was tentativeness and not sure about what to do. And I think the same thing is true in life. It's like our kids need to have proper and good instruction in the right time. But they also need to know that our expectations for them are not conditioned on what they do and how they perform. And I think what this verse is showing, and then also in the beginning of chapter 4, where he continues the theme of the tongue and our voice and what we're saying, and he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? In other words, my expectations, my hope is that, you know, she's the hero of the team in that moment. For me, like, in other words, I want to look good. I want to be the dad of that kid. You know, I want to be able to have that kind of you know, ball player or whatever. In other words, what's coming out of me isn't just love and pleasure for what you're doing and who you are. It is an expectation that's extremely unreasonable, that's driven out of my desires and what I want. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What am I communicating to my kids? You know, what am I communicating to my kids? Is it my expectations for them? Or are they standing on my shoulders with confidence that I love them and that I am pleased with them? And that is not conditioned on anything that they do. It is not conditioned on anything they do. And I think, just like with baseball, if a kid steps to the plate knowing that their coach is behind them with that kind of support, then they aren't locked up and they aren't tense They are just responding, and they're doing what they're supposed to do in that batter's box. And I want my kids to hit life with that kind of confidence behind them, knowing that no matter what happens, no matter what I do, my dad's going to be behind me. They're not second-guessing every little step and every little word because of my critiques and because of the high standard that I may be laying on to them. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 7:7-8. And here, God is telling the nation of Israel why he loves them. Check this out. "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loves you." It's because the Lord loves you. That is the best kind of love there is. Israel was not loved by God for any kind of reason that could be taken away or that could change. Right? So in other words, it's awesome to receive praise for great things you've done. Everybody loves that. But then you know in the back of your head that I could stop performing in that way. I could fail next time. And then what's going to happen with that praise and support? Dads, our kids need to know that we are behind them. We love it when they do great. We love it when they do. I love you because I love you. There is no better reason to love, and there is no better kind of love. It is an unconditional love. At this time, in closing, I'd like for the band to come up. And I do want to turn a little bit to try to make it a little bit more personal and also applicable to everybody. Obviously, I've been speaking mainly to fathers, but I think all of the truths that I've said and the Bible verses that I've read apply to every single one of us. But I think that there's also a lot of potential hurt in this room related to fathers or fatherhood. You know, perhaps you are a dad that you've blown it a lot. Maybe your kids, they're still at home, and all you've given them is critique, and all you've given them is conditional love. Or maybe your kids are grown. What I would encourage you in right now is today is a day for repentance. Today is the day that you can change that course. And it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. Today is the day that you can change that and go forward in a new direction. And what I would recommend that you do is you sit down with your kids and you confess to them what you've done. You tell them that you've wronged them, perhaps with your words. And then tell them that just how awesome they are. Bless them and how proud you are of them and how pleased you are with them. And I don't care if your kid is still 10 at home or is, like Pete Rose, 44. It means a lot to know that dad is pleased with me. It's huge. Jesus was 30 years old at the beginning of his public ministry, and the Father said, "I love you and I am pleased with you." Now, maybe, though, you're on the other side of that table. Maybe you are the victim of your father's words. Maybe you have felt and remember and are still carrying the burden of your dad's high expectations and his conditional love, or worse. Number one, I want to say to you that hurt is real. It is not wrong to feel that pain, because it is painful. We do need that kind of encouragement from our father. That is real. And I think part of the reason it hurts so bad is because God has designed us to relate to a father, because he is the Heavenly Father. He has designed us to relate to him. That's his design for us. And your earthly father, he is the surrogate. He is the one who steps in for a period of time to raise you and to do the other things that fathers are supposed to do. And he is a mirror of God the Father. And here's the truth, though, is that even the best father in the world isn't close to him. There is no father in this room that is a perfect father. There is no father in this room that has done it well the entire time. Every one of us have failed. Every one of us is short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. But God the Father loves us. The Romans 8:14-15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Through the work of Jesus Christ, our big brother, we are adopted as children of God. We are adopted as children of God. God is your father through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now. We are God's children now. Through the work of Jesus Christ, you are God's children. We have been adopted into his household, and he is our big brother. And I don't know, I have no idea whether Pete Rose's dad was looking down from heaven and could actually see his son break Ty Cobb's record. I have no idea. But I do know this. Here's what I do know. There is a voice in heaven that looks down on your life in Jesus Christ and says, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. All the conditions have been met by Jesus. All the performance has been met by Jesus. He is our representative now. And in his perfection, I stand before God, my Father, God, our Father. So even if you don't have the perfect dad, because nobody does, even if you don't have the perfect dad, you do have the perfect dad in heaven looking down on you, and he is behind you. He's not waiting to see how you do. He's not waiting to see what happens. Does he get on base? Well, if he gets on base, then he's going to get my claps. He is saying, I am proud of you. I love you. I'm behind you. My friends, I think that should change the way we live our life and the way we walk day to day. Because I know that God is behind me. He is supporting me. And I don't have to run into life worried or nervous. I don't have to lock up when that ball comes. Swing away, baby. Go for it. Because your Father is behind you and he loves you. Let's pray.